Glad to have you all here tonight. We are in our second week of Advent, as you picked up from the candles. And if you're not familiar with the tradition of Advent, I just want to set the table a little bit for you guys. So Advent, like Aaron mentioned, it means coming, and it's when we're celebrating the coming of Jesus. You know, it's this idea of our anticipation and our building angst as we recognize that we need a Messiah, that the world is a mess and it needs a Savior. And so what we do with Advent is where we pause from the busyness of the materialism and Christmas and all the things that get in the way of seeing Jesus this season. Advent helps us to take a break from that, to set aside our shopping lists, and to recognize the symbolism that Jesus is the light of the world. And the only light that can heal us from the darkness that we are trapped in is the coming of the perfect Savior who can redeem us all. And so last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the first candle, which is the candle of hope. And we said that we are trapped in darkness, and our only hope is the fact that Jesus has come to redeem us out of darkness, to bring us into light out of the darkness that we are trapped in. And we said that that with this Christmas season and our materialistic culture, there's a lot of pressures on us to have the perfect Christmas. And so the Pinterest perfect Christmas, right? It's something that's so perfect. It looks like it could be posted online, and models were in it, and the professional photographers were doing it. And that's what we feel, this pressure to have all of our Christmases look that Pinterest perfect-y type thing. But what we saw last week was that that is in actuality just furthering our entrenchment and our entrapment in the darkness of sin. Because we have all these idols that say we need to have this standard of perfection and we need to put on this false veneer that tells everyone we're okay. But the good news of the gospel is that it's okay to not be okay. Because that's when Jesus steps in and he redeems us out of our sin and he can save us and restore us to a place where we can flourish in all that we were designed to flourish. Okay, and that's idea of flourishing, what we talked about last week, is this idea of shalom. It's this really rich Hebrew word that means peace. And that's actually the candle we're transitioning to tonight. The second candle is the candle of peace. And so what we're going to talk about is this, the biblical idea of shalom, the idea of peace that Jesus brings, where everyone flourishes the way they were designed to. It's the fulfillment of all you were created to be. It's all of society functioning in harmony and unity and working the way it was supposed to be. And it doesn't take much for us to step back and realize that our culture and our world is entrapped in the opposite of peace. Instead of experiencing shalom, we are bound by chaos, by disorder, by dishevelment. Nothing functions the way it was designed to, and that is reflected within our world at large and with our inner souls. So, for instance, my wife Kelly, we are watching Downton Abbey, the second season right now, and it's really important you know this so you understand that I'm a sensitive and caring and loving husband, and also wanted all you husbands to feel guilty about the fact that you're not as loving and sensitive and caring as I am. But in the second season, World War I is going on, only obviously at the time they didn't call it World War I because they didn't know there would be a World War II a few decades later. But does anyone know what World War I was called at the time? Okay, the Great War. How about before they had that title for it? A little bit of history here.
War.
It was called, yes, that's, yeah. Yeah, it was actually called the War to End All Wars. Okay, like listen to the audacity of that statement. World War I, the Great War, was the war to end all wars. Okay, H.G. Wells, an author, came up with that title, and his thinking was, once we get this war under our belts, once we defeat the central powers of the Ottoman Empire and Germany and everyone that's causing all this evil in the world, once we defeat them, then evil will be gone and the world will know peace, a lasting peace, because this will be the war to end all wars. Okay, now in hindsight, we can look back and see that the 20th century was more bloody than all the other centuries of human history combined. So he was completely wrong with this prediction. Far from being the war to end all wars, it was the most bloody and devastating war in the history of the world. Okay, so now the reason for that is because no human government has within them the power to bring lasting peace to earth. No government has that power to bring peace to earth. Okay, now let's bring it in a little more narrow focus. Instead of talking about the war at large, let's talk about the war on the home front. Okay, some of our marriages, our relationships. Did you ladies know that there's a book called Have a New Husband by Friday? That's an actual book title. Okay, and as far as I know, it's not talking about like a mail order groom or anything. It's saying that you can completely change your husband in 5 days. Okay, now I don't know anything about the book beyond the title, but the laughter in the room lets us all know that's kind of a ridiculous and audacious claim. And the reason we're laughing about that is because we know that no book has the power to change a marriage by itself. Okay, so also, we're finishing up our community groups, those books Crazy Busy. I hope you've been enjoying that as much as I am, but I won't ask for a show of hands of whose life is just as busy as it was when we started. Okay, and the reason is that no book has the power to bring order out of chaos in our homes. No book by itself can do that thing. Okay, so here's a little bit of a spoiler alert. We're talking about power, and you're at church during Christmas season. Who do you think has the power to bring order out of chaos in our lives? Obviously, it's Jesus, right? We all know that. Amen. So I want to tip my hand with that a little bit, because as we see this passage unfold tonight, what we're going to see is that God alone has the power to bring order out of chaos. Okay, now the reason that I need to tell you this, and the reason we all know that's where the sermon's going, but we need to be reminded, is that our hearts are so prone to wander, like that song we just sung. We're so prone to forget that Jesus is the one who can bring order to our life, who can bring lasting peace to the world. So tonight we're going to talk about the chaos in our own lives and the chaos in our world and the antidote to that, which is the power of God to bring that. So I'm going to say a prayer and then we're going to get going with our study. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for every person in this room, God, for their desire to know you more and to love you better. And I pray that no matter what's going on in our lives right now, where we've come from, I pray that we would just feel the welcoming environment of your Holy Spirit, that we would put aside the distractions that are hindering us, and instead we'd press into your word and see the love that you have demonstrated for us through your Son. And it's your glorious name we pray. Amen. So tonight, this Advent season, we're going to be spending all of our time in Isaiah. We're taking a break from Mark, where we've been spending the last 17 weeks in. So now we're in Isaiah. And if you want to flip to Isaiah 42, if you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table, and I highly encourage you to have a Bible out in front of you while we're doing this. So the passage we're in starts on page 388 of your table Bibles, and it'll continue on page 389. So Isaiah chapter 42, and we are going to begin with verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. So, okay, Isaiah is introducing a passage where God is going to speak, and he's describing the character and the power of God. And he gives this really broad, powerful picture of who God is. He says that he created the heavens and the earth. Not only did he create that, he created people, and he gives people their breath, their spirit. He sustains their life. Now, this is a completely audacious claim in the ancient world, because in the ancient world, everyone had tribal deities, and they had these little smaller gods that were like, had their own little turf, their own little section of the universe, and there'd be one god that was in charge of the stars, and one god that was in charge of the land and the sea, and one god in charge of the humans. And what Isaiah is pointing out here is that Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, he is the all-encompassing sovereign God. God created everything. Okay, this is completely contrary to the surrounding cultures that taught that there was little mini demigods. Instead, what Isaiah is saying is that God alone has the power to create. Okay, and then he continues in verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Okay, so now God himself is speaking, and he's describing his character and the mission of Israel. Isaiah is a prophet, and Isaiah is reminding the people that they have a mission that God gave them. Okay, so the mission of the people of Israel was to point the nations to the glory of God. This is such a huge, huge concept. We're going to spend all of next week talking about what it means for Israel to be a blessing to the nations. But for now, what we need to see is that God says, he's reminding Israel, they were called to bless those nations around them. And the reason that they were called to do that is because God is a loving God. Okay, this is so huge. We try to come back to this every single week. The love of God is central to the central theme of the entire Bible. Well, if you look at verse 5, it says, I will take you by the hand and keep you. Okay, that's such a loving and caring and fatherly thing to do. God's saying that he loves Israel. He's going to take them by the hand because that's his character. And his character is to love people and to bring freedom. Okay, there's nothing more enslaving than the chaos that we find our lives trapped in. Okay, and there's nothing more freeing than the peace that only God can bring. And God can bring that peace because he's the one that has the power to do so. Let's continue in verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. Okay, so God is setting the stage and saying, this is how powerful I am. I'm so powerful, I don't share my glory with anyone. Okay, instead of having these little idols in your living room like all the other nations would have, he's saying that you cannot share my glory with any idol. Okay, then he wants to offer some proof. He's like, do you want to know how powerful I am? I'm the guy that in the past can predict what's going to happen in the future. Okay, what he's saying is I control history. Okay, that's this claim to what theologians call sovereignty. God is sovereign. He says that history is under his control. And the reason we know that is he says right there, he says, behold, the former things have come to pass and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. He's saying, do you want to test my power? Do you want to know how powerful I really am? I'm so powerful that I can determine the direction of the history of the human race. Okay, so now there's a lot of different people out there who will try to limit our view of God. They'll try to somehow pare him down to size that they think is more manageable and more understandable. And I want you guys to know that we will, I mean, unashamedly, every week, week in and week out, proclaim a big view of God. Okay, because if you don't understand how powerful God is, how magnificent he is, how holy he is, you don't understand the Bible. Okay, the whole Old Testament is dripping with God declaring how powerful he is. Okay, so anytime we have these people that come on that try to limit our view of God, what we're doing is we're falling for a less than perfect picture of who God is. Okay, there's never been anyone that got to heaven where God said, you know, I really appreciate you giving me so much credit, but, you know, I'm not as powerful as you thought I was. You know, I'm really much more humble and less assuming than you were trying to make me out on earth. Okay, quite the opposite. When we get to heaven, the sin of our eyes will be removed and we'll be fully able to understand how powerful and how magnificent God is. Okay, and the reason for that is because we're talking about peace tonight. Remember that, this whole idea of God bringing peace. And if we're going to find peace, it has to begin with understanding God's power. Okay, because God is the only one who has the power to bring about the peace that we need. That's the first point we need to understand. Okay, secondly, moving forward, if God can bring peace, if God is the one that has the power to bring peace, there's going to be a lot of peace tonight, just to warn you guys. Okay, we're going to do some alliteration. I'm not Baptist, but we're going to pretend we're Baptist tonight and get some alliteration out so we can remember this. If God has the power to bring peace, then what is our only response? Okay, if God is magnificent and holy, what is our response to that? Okay, and the answer is, it's the same thing we do every week when we gather together. Our response to God is to give him praise. Because God has the power to bring peace, we give him praise. And that's, we're only getting started with all these P's, so just get ready, we're gonna keep rolling. Verse 10, let's keep going. So God was speaking, and now Isaiah is speaking to Israel. He's giving Israel a command. He says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Okay, so that passage, what he's saying there is everyone, everywhere needs to give God praise. Okay, everyone, everywhere needs to give God praise. He says the coastlands. Okay, that's the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the farthest west border of Israel. And he says the inhabitants of the desert. So that's the farthest east border. Like it goes all the way out. And then he says the inhabitants of Kedar and Selah sing for joy. Okay, so he's saying everyone, everywhere, these different tribes, not just Israel, but everyone needs to praise God because he is so powerful. Okay, now look, Kedar and Selah, these are two smaller tribes that had always been enemies of Israel. And if you were an enemy of Israel, since Israel was God's chosen people, you were therefore an enemy of God. And so what this prophecy is doing is it's saying that the enemies of God, the people that are far off from God, they will be drawn into God's presence and they too will praise him. Okay, this is hugely significant for us because the Bible is very clear that all of us, before Jesus changed our hearts, we were all enemies of God. And if enemies of God, people that are far off, just like us, if they can be drawn in because of God's power, and then they can praise him, that's how we will experience peace. Okay, the peace of Christmas, the stuff that we're trying to buy, to go out and, you know, have the perfect meal, the mountain of presents, all these things that we think will make the perfect Christmas, that will not bring us peace. The only peace we can ever find is when souls that are distant from God are drawn in because of his power and his love. And that's what Isaiah is describing here. He continues in verse 13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. Okay, this is an amazing verse. It's God. It's describing God as a warrior. Okay, remember that word zeal we talked about last week? Okay, zeal means in the Hebrew to be flushed red. It's to be so filled with emotion that your face turns red and you know, I'm going to do this. So God feels so much passion and so much emotion over this idea of going to battle for his people that his face gets flushed red with intensity. Okay, that's an amazing picture. Our God is a warrior God who will do battle for us to bring us peace. Okay, now in the ancient world, everyone thought that these little tribal deities, that they would do battle for whatever tribe they represented. Okay, so if you had a little god of your nation, whenever you went to war, you brought your god into war with you, and he would battle the god of the other nation. Okay, so now we're much more sophisticated than that. We don't think our gods go out into battle for us, right? Okay, so but then what is it you're hoping that that new car will bring you? Okay, you're hoping that that new car will battle your feelings of insignificance, right? You're hoping that that new job you get will battle your feelings of depression. You're hoping that the weight loss will battle your feelings of insecurity. You're hoping that more money will battle against your poverty. We have these idols in our lives still, just like the people in Israel, that we think will go to war for us. We think if we get the right job, if we get the right spouse, if we have better behaved kids, if we have all these things, it'll do battle against all these problems in our life. But what God is saying through his word is God alone has the power to go to war for us, to do the battle to bring us peace. Okay, and that response of that is we sing God's praise. Okay, did you guys notice the songs we ended with last week? The one that says, "The Great I Am." Okay, it's saying that the mountains shake before God, the demons run and flee at the mention of the name of the King of Majesty. That is an amazing song that talks about God as warrior, that God will go to battle for you. And then from there, we did Open Up Our Eyes, where it says, the chorus is, our God is fighting for us always. Okay, think about that. God is fighting for you always. Okay, now go back to the first section. Okay, the God that created the heavens and the earth, all of humanity, the God that's in charge of everything, that's completely sovereign, the God that determines history, he is fighting for us always. Okay, why in the world are we content to go after these things like more presence for our kids, a job that'll give us more significance, all these things that we think will build us up and fill the holes we have in our souls, when what we have is a God who says, I love you so much, and I am so powerful that I will go to war for you because that's what I want to do, to bring the peace in your life and to restore the relationship that you have with me. Okay, so the application of this is we need to praise God. Okay, when we praise God, it fuels our soul and reminds us of who God really is. Okay, now, so men, I know that we always get picked on for not liking to sing, right? We don't sing a lot in church, and our wives are the ones singing next to us. And I hate it when, like, guys, we get picked on at church. So I'm not trying to pick on us. But what I am trying to point out, though, is that as men, we were built to praise something. Okay, so tomorrow, football starts at 11 o'clock and doesn't get over until, like, 9 o'clock at night. Okay, and when you see a powerful running back lay out a linebacker and keep running, I mean, do you just keep silent and say, well, I'm not really the emotional type, you know, right? I mean, like, if you see this amazing catch that's on all the highlight reels, like Odell Beckham, right? Do you say, I just don't really show emotion. I'm more of an introvert. I'm cheering on the inside. No, instead, what we get up and we cheer, we slap fives with everyone. Like, we go to stadiums filled with 80,000 people, and we cheer our guts out because we're in awe of the power that's displayed on the field. Okay, now, when you come to church, it's so much more significant because no matter how great Peyton Manning is, he did not create the heavens and the earth. He doesn't know what the future is. He can't determine those things. And so why we come to God when we praise him is because we're in awe of his power. Okay, we don't sing to God because he's insecure and he needs to be reminded of how great he is. The reason we sing to God is because we're sinful and we need to be reminded of how great God is. When we praise God, it reorients our hearts and it turns our soul and reminds us of how great God is. We don't just sing songs to get the band warmed up so we can all have some blood flowing when we're going into the service. We sing songs because God alone has the power to bring us peace. And when we sing to him, when we praise him, that fuels our souls and it peels back heaven. The closest you will ever get to heaven on earth, experiencing what it's going to be like, is when you have those moments in worship where your soul is connecting with God on an intimate level. Okay, I mean, I've only had that happen a handful of times in my entire life, but when it does, You're so filled with awe of God's power that you have no doubt that what God said is going to happen will come to fruition. That is why we praise God, because he's the only one who has the power to bring us peace. So where we go from here? Okay, like I said, I've only experienced that kind of peace with God a few times because it's such an amazing emotional experience where God reveals himself to you. So what do we do with the meantime? Okay, what do we do with this fact that when we leave here, we still have in-laws that are coming to town that we're not sure how that's going to work out? You know, we still have credit card bills that are due, and we're not sure how that's going to work out. Okay, like Aaron mentioned last week, Advent is this time of tension, where it's this already but not yet, where we say, the Messiah has come, but just like the Israelites before Jesus came, we're in this time of waiting, in this time of longing, wondering, what is it going to look like? When will peace on earth actually come? Is that just something we sing about in the Christmas songs because it makes us feel better as we wait? Or is it actually true? And if it is true, how can we know that it will come to pass? And that's where he goes next with the next verses. So let's pick it up in verse 14. For a long time, this is God talking again. For a long time, I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all the vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Okay, so God says, he has this grand plan where he's going to make everything right. He's going to lead the blind in paths they have not known. He's going to make the rough and rocky terrain that's hard to walk in, he's going to level that. That's just this word picture of life functioning the way it's supposed to. Instead of being in toil and fighting for your very existence, trying to bring order out of chaos, God is going to bring that peace. God's going to bring that order that levels the path in front of you. Okay, and he's so intent on doing this. He's so excited. The image he compares himself to is a woman in labor. Okay, that's such a crazy image to think about, especially for us guys, that God comparing himself to a woman in labor. What he's saying is he's been waiting, anticipating, like only a woman who's pregnant understands, waiting and anticipating a time when the child will come. Okay, and you're filled with so much hope and you're waiting for it to happen and you want it to happen and you're wanting it to happen, but it's not. And then all of a sudden, it's time. And when it's time to go into labor, there's no stopping it. They can't do anything to keep it from happening. And God's saying, that's what it's like when I'm going to bring my peace to the earth. I've been waiting and waiting, and I can't wait any longer for this to happen. I'm like a woman in labor who finally says, it's time for the Messiah to come. I'm going to set my world in the right order that it was created to be the whole time. And he's so intent on that. He's saying nothing in the world is going to stop him. Look at verse 15. He says, I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. He's saying all these natural things that in the ancient world made travel difficult. He's saying there's no way that's going to stop me. You think a mountain's going to stop my plan? I'm going to obliterate that mountain into the sea and make it level ground because my plan is coming. My plan will come to fruition and I will bring peace to the earth. Okay, why? It goes back to the first verse we started with tonight in verse 5. Because God alone has the power to bring that peace. And he's saying that nothing on earth is going to stop him from bringing that peace. And when he does, he's going to take all of us who are blind by the hand. He's going to give us eyesight, and he's going to light the path before us as we walk in the peace that he created us for. Okay, that's a picture of what God coming is going to look like for all of us. Okay, let me camp out again on this idea that there's nothing that can hinder that from happening. Okay, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, and we listen to this lie that the devil tells us all the time that says, nothing can separate us from God's love except that sin I just did, right? Except when I'm distant from my spouse, except when I, you know, do something that I'm not supposed to do. We think that sin somehow separates us, and God in this passage says that there's nothing in the universe that can separate us from the love of God. Okay, that's why we do Advent. That's why we do this time leading up to Christmas, because it's this amazing picture where we see the anticipation in the coming of God that reminds us God was so intent on bringing his peace to the earth that he sent his son to live a life, to die for us, that we can be united with God. Okay, so our search for peace, it has to rest in God's promise. It's only the promise of God coupled with his power that can bring the peace that we need. And how do we know this? How do we know that God will do these things? Okay, look, start verses 14 through 16. Look at how many times God says, I will. He says, I will cry out. I will gasp. I will lay waste. I will turn the rivers. I will lead the blind. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light. Then he ends in verse 16 by saying, these are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Okay, he gives these grand promises saying, you can take this to the bank. I will do these things. And then I love how he ends it. He's just like, hey, it's just what I do, right? This is who I am. I'm God, and these are the things I do. That's such an amazing, again, promise of God bringing peace. If God is all-powerful and he promises to bring peace, then we can rest assured that it will, in fact, happen. Okay, what I'm trying to get us to see through Advent this year is that we can have confidence that these grand promises that God is bringing us will, in fact, come to fruition. Okay, but the problem is we look at our distress all around us. We look at all these problems, and then we say, I don't believe it can happen, which is why the passage starts off with a picture of God's power. And if you understand God's power, then it leads you to praise him. And when you praise him and you start to doubt again, you can fall back into the promises of God, because God promises he will do these things. But how do we know they'll come to fruition? Well, it's because God alone has power. Okay, do you see where this is going? And if God has power, then we should praise him. And when we praise him, it reminds us of his promises. And his promises are fulfilled because of his power. And right in the middle of all of that is the peace that only God can bring. Okay, now what we have to end with tonight is verse 17. It says, they are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Okay, this is such a common theme in the Old Testament. God puts this picture out and says, this is what I'm going to do, and it's going to be awesome. And it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be so great. It's going to change everything. The world will be perfect. And then there's this distraction over here called idolatry. Okay, it's an idol. It's worshiping something else as God other than God. Okay, it's finding your identity in something, anything besides God. And what God always says in the Old Testament says, this is what I'm going to do, but if you follow idols, you're not going to experience the glory that I'm going to bring to the universe. Okay, so he pushes us to this choice that's always present in the Bible. He says, I'm powerful, I'm calling you, I love you, and you have to turn from idols. Okay, so idols in our day, I'm not going to belabor this because we talk about it all the time, but it's this idol of success, thinking if I become successful, then everyone will like me. It's an idol of approval, thinking if I just have everyone like me, then I'll feel valued. You know, it's this idol of relationship, saying if I just find the right person to love me, then everything in life will be okay. It's an idol of power, thinking if I get that promotion and I can have power over everyone else in my company, then I will find success. It's putting our identity in all these things other than God. And God is saying is if you turn to these idols, you're not going to be able to worship me. Okay, so now before we go into our discussion time, the application is we need to melt down our idols. Okay, the things that are in life that are more important to us than God, the things that we say, if that was taken from me, I'd be devastated. We need to take those and we need to obliterate them by praising God. Okay, so look back at this passage. What are we commanded to do in this? Like the first section talking about God's power, what role do you have in God's power? I mean, nothing. God is powerful, and that is not up to you. Okay, what about the end? When he promises he will do these things, what role do you have in that? Can you hinder God's promise from being fulfilled? No, he says, I will do this because this is what I do. It's who I am. So you have no role there at all. The role that we do have is sandwiched right in the middle. When Isaiah calls us to praise God. Because when we praise God, it reorients our souls to how powerful he is and how his promises will become fulfilled. Okay, so just a few practical suggestions. How do we praise God? The first thing, and this is the obvious one, where our minds usually go, is by singing. There's something about singing that shows like it connects your heart in a way that nothing else does. Okay, that's why love songs exist, because, you know, reading a love song to someone doesn't have the exact same effect as singing it, right? Singing has power. And it's not just singing here at church, although that's an important part of what we do. Okay, it's a really important part. Don't skip the songs and just go up and think about something else. Engage worship. Press into that. And you don't have to wait for Aaron to lead us in worship, okay? You can sing in your car, sing in the shower. Like, I mean, do whatever it is. Singing is a part of our souls. Music connects with us. And when we praise God, it reorients us to how much power he has. Another thing we can do to praise God, this is something that the church fathers, I mean, Christians have always latched onto this, and it's really making a comeback now, and I think it's a great thing, but it's to pray the Psalms. Okay, so the Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. It's 150 songs written to God. And so when you get up in the morning, and the first thing, read one of these Psalms, and then go back through it again and pray each line, like it was your own prayer. Because when you pray the Psalms, it has such a big view of God. It says, the language is so magnificent, it draws your soul upward, and you can connect with God in a more powerful way. Okay, the other benefit of that is that there's this amazing genre called lament psalms that deals with when things in life aren't working. And when you pray those psalms, it connects your soul with a God who loves you in spite of all the things that's going on in our life. And then lastly, and this is the most challenging one, we praise God by seeking holiness. Okay, by striving after holiness. Romans 12 says that do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Okay, saying when you don't conform to the world, when you instead conform to God's standards, when you walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, when you strive after holiness and you lay aside sin, that's your spiritual act of worship. Okay, when you're tempted with pornography and you reject that, that is a spiritual act of worship. Okay, when you're tempted to gossip and you reject that, that is a spiritual act of worship. And when we praise God, it reorients our souls to see how much power God has and the promise that his peace will in fact come. Okay, that's what we were created to do, and that's what it means to follow God. So let's transition now into our discussion time. We'll have three questions we're going to talk about for about 10 or 15 minutes. And again, I always want to, I haven't done this very well lately, but remind you that there's no pressure to divulge anything at your table. If you're an introvert, don't feel like you have to control the conversation, but you can sit back and listen. But at the same time, it is a safe place. If you want to be vulnerable, this is a great place to do that, where you're loved and accepted and you will not be judged or condemned in any way. But the first question for tonight is, what are the sources of distress in your life? And how can Jesus bring peace to them? So if shalom, if peace is this idea of everything being ordered and functioning the way it was designed to, what is the source of disorder in your life, and how can Jesus bring peace to that? A second question is, give your own definition of praising God. So I talked a little bit about what it means to praise God. How do you praise God? And then conversely, when is it hardest to do that? And then lastly, the end with the same question we do every week, just kind of respond to the passage. What is the Holy Spirit teaching you through his word? And then what questions do you still have? And if you have any questions, flag me down. I'd love to talk. So let's do this for about 10 or 15 minutes. All right, guys. Let's finish up that last thought at your table. Unless it's really, really good, then you can keep going. But if it's just okay, then you should probably stop. We got some really good points going on, apparently. That's a good sign. I like all that. All right, so what we've been getting at tonight is that the search for peace must begin with God's power, it's fueled by our praise, and it rests in God's promise. Okay, and nowhere is God's promise more clearly seen than in this promise of the coming Messiah. That's why we do Advent, is because the central promise in the whole Bible goes back to Genesis 3, where we started last week, that there'd be someone who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would restore all things the way they were created to be. And through that action of crushing the head of the enemy, of crushing sin, we would all be restored to relationship with God. And that is the penultimate promise of what the scripture is about. And we skipped a few verses in chapter 42, and we're going to go back and read those now. But what this is it's the first servant song in the book of Isaiah. Now, and the theologians just see that there's several of these servant songs where Isaiah prophesies about the servant of the Lord and what he will be like. And then the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they pick up these servant songs and say, Jesus is the perfect servant of God. And he's not just a servant, he's the suffering servant. Okay, these servant songs, they introduce this idea of salvation through suffering. Okay, so it's the suffering of the Messiah that brings us salvation. He took upon himself the ultimate distress so that we could have the ultimate peace. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying in verse 42, beginning verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So he's saying that this Messiah, the servant of God, is not going to come with pomp and circumstance. He's going to be quiet. He's going to be unassuming. And he's going to be a servant to all. Okay? And that's what Christmas is. It's just the king of the universe comes in the innocence of a child. It's the one that we've talked about who stretched out the heavens, who created the sea, who created the land, who gives breath to humans. He took his first breath as a baby. And that is what brought us peace and can unite us with God. Okay, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, right? It's so easy to get distracted by all the jingle bells and all the Christmas songs and getting shopping done and all that stuff. And the reason we do Advent is because it pauses us and reorients our souls to the fact that Jesus is the one who came to bring peace. So that's why we don't want to miss church during Advent. It's not because we like candles and singing songs together. It's because when we gather together as believers, we are reoriented to what it means to worship God and to have the Messiah come. So what we're going to do now is we're going to stand together and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together before we take communion. We will hopefully remember to say the Lord's Prayer tonight. And what we're going to do when we take communion is it's recognizing that the promise of God was fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. When God promised that we could be restored to relationship with him and that we could have union with God, that the only path possible for that to happen is by his son, Jesus, taking our sin upon himself and dying on the cross, experiencing the wrath of God, the distress of being out of order with God, so that we could have peace and be united once and for all with God. So at our church, we serve open communion, which means that if you love Jesus, if you recognize he is your Savior, we welcome you to come up to take the elements in the next few songs, then go back to your seats to partake. And we're going to spend these next three songs together just meditating and praising God. Let's really press into this, what it means to praise God, to reorient our souls to his promise of peace. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love that was so clearly demonstrated on the cross. I thank you for your promise to save us that was fulfilled in that moment. And I pray that as we praise you over these next few songs, that we would just continue to press in to what it means to love you with our whole hearts.